Hi, this is Gary Brumbelow. I'm so glad you've chosen to listen to this sermon, and I trust you will find something of real benefit in what you're about to hear. You may be clicking on from anywhere in the world, but if you're in the vicinity of Troutdale near Portland, Oregon, we'd love to have you in our service every Sunday at 11 o'clock. We're located at 921 Buxton Avenue, a half mile above the historic downtown Troutdale. But in any case, may God bless you richly. Thank you for listening.
Greetings once again. It's good to be back with you. They say the third time's the charm. The last few times I've been here, I've been coming down sick. I'm well right now. I don't think I'm coming down sick at the moment. I don't feel sick, and I'm just very thankful not to be coughing for the first time in about 3 months. Very thankful to be here with you on during this season of Advent to share with you from God's Word. We're going to be looking this morning at the Song of Mary, commonly called the Magnificat in Latin, meaning to magnify, taken from that first line that Mary exclaims, "My soul magnifies the Lord." So if you'd open your Bible to Luke chapter 1, we're going to be reading, focusing on verses 46 through 55, but we will start our reading in verse 39 this morning. Before we do that, let's have a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the blessing it is to us. This time of year, Father, our hearts turn in anticipation and joy to the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He has come. He has lived, he has died, he has risen, he has ascended into heaven, and he will come again, and we give you praise for this. So, Father, this morning, as we turn our attention to the Song of Mary, the song in which she proclaimed with joy the coming of the Savior, we pray that our hearts would be blessed and that we would look with joy to Jesus Christ and anticipate his second coming. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judea, or Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Amen. This is God's word. Have you ever just broken out into song before? You may or may not be a musical person, But certainly there's been a football victory, a moment of excitement in your life in which you wanted to jump up and cheer or perhaps sing. When I was a child, our family liked to watch a lot of musicals, the old kind, Singing in the Rain, The Sound of Music, and as some of you might be watching here in the next couple of weeks and days, White Christmas. I still enjoy those kind of shows as an adult, but I've often thought it would be funny, and even as a kid I thought this, what if that happened in real life? What if you were in the store and somebody's favorite item was on sale and they just broke into song in the middle of Fred Meyer? It's a funny thing to think about, people going about their everyday life and they break into song. I did this one time as a kid. I was 10 years old when my parents came to me and my younger sister, and we lived in the South, and they said, we're going to go to Disney World. Disney World's down in Florida, Disneyland's in California. We were overjoyed, and in that moment, I composed a song. And the lyrics go like this. I'm not going to sing it for you, don't worry. The lyrics are this. We're going to Disney World. 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 You can hear the tune probably in your head. That's a kid's reaction to an exciting and fun bit of news. Well, what we have here in Mary's song is essentially a spontaneous yet Holy Spirit-inspired song of praise and rejoicing. And indeed, in this context, there is a lot to rejoice about the news that she has received. Now, before we move into this specific passage, I want us to go back. I want us to start from the beginning, because the anticipation, the news that Mary receives, not only from the angel Gabriel, but the affirmation of that message, which comes through Elizabeth, has been building not for a short period of time, but literally centuries. And it all began in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Feel free to turn there if you would like, but I'm just going to reference one verse. And we're going to walk through the Old Testament very briefly and look at a couple high points that are leading up to this song of rejoicing and exultation. In the garden, Adam and Eve had sinned. They had disobeyed God, eaten of the forbidden fruit. They had been deceived by the serpent. They had been deceived by Satan. And in this moment, God comes. They hide themselves out of fear and shame, but God is merciful to them. They are cast out of the garden, but they are not cast out of his presence forever. And he says to Eve in chapter 3, verse 15 of Genesis, referring to the serpent and to Eve, he says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, this picture here gets fleshed out throughout the Old Testament, that there is this seed or offspring of the woman, and there is the offspring of the serpent, setting up these two kingdoms that are at war against each other, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light. And there is this prophecy, as it were, given there in Genesis 3:15, that there would one day come the offspring of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. Now, this is seen in numerous places throughout the Old Testament, but I'm just going to very, very quickly hit some high points. First, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, Eve conceives and gives birth to Cain. And in that moment, she exclaims that, by the grace of God, I have given birth to a man. Now, many scholars think at that moment, she is thinking this is the fulfillment of the prophecy that God has given, that one will come and crush the head of the serpent, but not yet. We move into Genesis chapter 11, Genesis chapter 17, We see Sarah, the wife of Abraham, or Abram as he begins his name. She is barren. She has no offspring. Yet God in his mercy causes her to give birth to Isaac. We see Rebekah in Genesis chapter 25. Again, barren. But God in his mercy allows her to give birth to Jacob. Rachel, Genesis chapter 30. She is barren. But God comes and grants her to give birth to Joseph, who ultimately becomes an element for salvation for the people of Israel and the people of Egypt during the famine. We see Jochebed, Moses' mother, giving birth to him in these dire circumstances. And he is the one that God uses to lead the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. We see the wife of Manoah, who gives birth to Samson, even though she's barren. And Samson becomes an agent of salvation, as it were, for Israel during that time. We could go down the list. Ruth, the Moabitess, who is one of the ancestors of King David. We see Hannah, who was also barren, but had Samuel, the last judge of Israel. And we see Elizabeth, finally. And I don't think this is an accident in God's word, that Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, is also barren. Now you have all these instances throughout the Old Testament of women who are barren, women who are elderly, who are unable to conceive children, who through prayer and humility are granted the ability to have children. And those children become agents of salvation for the people of Israel. They become types, prefigurations of Christ, as it were. They foreshadow him. They point to Christ. Now, I'll pause for just a moment. We don't have a lot of time to spend on this one point, but I want to highlight the similarities between Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and the Song of Mary that we see here. Take some time, maybe this afternoon or in the coming days, to compare 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, with Mary's song in Luke chapter 1 here. There are so many similarities, but there are some glaring differences that take place. First of all, we see Hannah. She was an older and barren woman. She had never had children. And she prays to God, and God grants her a son, Samuel. And think for a minute. Samuel fulfilled many roles in the Old Testament. He was a prophet. God granted him the words to say, and he repeated them to the people. He also, though not technically ever specifically called a priest, he carried out priestly functions. We see him building altars. We see him offering up sacrifices. He fulfilled that role in many ways. He was also the last judge of Israel, not the king of Israel. But if you think and you remember in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, he is the one who anoints Saul as king and then anoints David as king, who is in the bloodline of Jesus. So we see Samuel carrying out these offices of prophet, priest, and king to some degree. But he is not the one who will come and crush the head of the serpent. When we come to Mary, we do not have an older barren woman. We have a young virgin. She does not give birth to a foreshadow of the prophet, priest, and king. She gives birth to the prophet, the priest, and the king. So Christ is come, or the prophecy of Christ coming is now being fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. So Mary, up to this point, has had the angel Gabriel come to her and give her this news, this miraculous news that, oh, although you are not married, although you are a virgin, you will conceive and give birth to the Messiah. And this is astonishing news to Mary. How can this thing be since I am a virgin? Verse 35 of chapter 1, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And it says in verse 38, and Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word. And the angel departed and went from her. Now, it's interesting, the song doesn't come then. The song does not happen immediately. I don't want to over-speculate about what is going on here. Why did Mary's song come later? But I think it's interesting that she did believe. She said, let it be according to your word. And immediately she got up in haste and went to the hill country, to a town in Judah. Now, I looked this up on a map, and the distance from Nazareth, where Mary would have been, to the hill country in Judah would have been approximately 60 to 70 miles. And this would have been done in the day when it was a donkey or some kind of animal, and it would have taken likely several days, if not more, to get there. And when she gets there, now think about this for a moment. Now she knows that Elizabeth has conceived because the angel has told her. But there were no text messages in those days. She wasn't able to send a message to Elizabeth and said, guess what? Guess what happened to me today? There were no Facebook posts. So upon arriving at Elizabeth's house and going into the house, she has this great news to share, and Elizabeth already knows it. Now that has to be a tremendous affirmation of the promise of God that has been given to her. This angel has appeared to her, given this promise that you will conceive, even though you are a virgin, you will give birth to the Son of God. And she believes. And I don't know if she doubted. I don't know if she was nervous. I don't think that's necessarily important to this point. But when she arrives at Elizabeth's house, Elizabeth knows already. In her exclamation in that moment, very much is similar to what the angel had said to Mary. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why has it been granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So in this very exciting moment of affirmation, this song comes out. I want to look at the song today, briefly, in the time that we have left. And I want to look at it in two parts here. The first part that we're going to see in verses 46 through 49 is a very personal expression, a very personal expression of thanks for God's mercy and salvation. Mary is overwhelmed because of God's goodness to her. And in the second half, beginning at verse 50 through 55, there is this corporate aspect that salvation and mercy and justice are offered to all people around the world. So the big idea that I want to look at today is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is cause for rejoicing for those who recognize their need of him and seek his salvation. So with that in mind, let's look at verses 46 and 47. This whole situation leading up to this moment, hundreds of years, centuries of prophecy about the coming Messiah, the angel coming to Mary and telling her that you will give birth to the Son of God, and then the affirmation of that comes from that, that comes through the interaction with Elizabeth and Elizabeth's reaction to the news. What does she say? My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And now it's hard for us to grasp. It's hard for us really to grasp the impact of that statement. Something so overwhelming, so exciting, that she just erupts into praise and excitement. It is something that cannot compare with news about going to Disney World or Disneyland. The Seahawks winning the Super Bowl cannot compare with this news. I remember when the New Orleans, I grew up in Southeast Louisiana, when the New Orleans Saints went to the Super Bowl, there were all kind of just people dancing in the streets. And then they won the Super Bowl. And it was like we have waited 40 years for the Saints to finally go to the Super Bowl and win. Well, this has been hundreds, thousands of years in the making, the waiting of the Messiah, waiting for the Messiah, expecting the salvation of God to come to Israel. And so she exalts the Lord. She rejoices in God. And she calls him her Savior. Already, even in this moment, even though she will give birth to the Savior, she acknowledges her need of him as Savior. She acknowledges that even though she will be the mother of the Messiah, that she is in need of a Savior herself. Verses 48 and 49. She exalts in this blessing that she has received. She exalts and magnifies the Lord, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. The translation I have here says, he has looked upon me. Some translations say, he has given regard to me. He has noticed me. Now think about that for a moment. How overwhelming would it be if someone you admired, some famous author, sports figure, actor that doesn't know you from Adam, or you think doesn't know you, called you up and said, I just want to check in and see how you're doing. I heard you were under the weather. I loved the baseball player Nolan Ryan when I was a kid. Does anybody remember Nolan Ryan? Yeah. In my opinion, the best pitcher in the major league ever. Amazing figure to watch. And I used to dream about when I was a kid how amazing it would be if I could meet Nolan Ryan. Well, just imagine the joy if I would have been sitting at home one day and he showed up at the door and wanted to hang out with me. Well, here's Mary. Now think about her humble estate that she talks about here. She was a woman in the first century. Very limited rights. Not having the same rights as a man. In many ways from a poor background. From a very humble estate. She was betrothed, but she was unmarried. She was a virgin. And God has given notice to her. She is dumbfounded by this in some ways. It's amazing. And she calls herself a servant, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. The word there literally being a slave, a bondservant. Or as some, the old King James says, handmaiden. She is a poor, humble slave, yet God has noticed her. She had no claim to divine regard. She had no demand upon God to notice her, yet he did. And it's important to think about this for just a moment, that we ourselves, we don't have any right in and of ourselves to demand God notice us. God does not owe us anything. But when we recognize that fact, it makes us so much more overwhelmed that he does. When God looks upon us, our humble estate, our fallenness, our brokenness, and gives notice to us, it makes it all that more overwhelming. And it says, all generations will call her blessed. And I think sometimes we with our Catholic friends and neighbors, we kind of sometimes have this Protestant reactionary swing to the opposite side that, well, we don't want to pray to Mary, so we're never going to say anything about her. And that can be an overreaction. She was a person like us. She was a blessed person like us. But it's important that we remember, and I think part of the blessedness that we forget to reflect upon when we look at her, that the blessing that she received, the grace of God that she received, is much in the same way the grace of God that we receive. We are not deserving of salvation. We are not deserving of God's mercy. Yet, like her, he looks upon us in our weakness and in our humble estate, in our fallenness, and has regard for us. And I think we can read this passage and rejoice that indeed Mary was a blessed woman. And she says further, the mighty and holy God has done great things for her. She acknowledges God's character, again, highlighting that not physical, but just this immense distance in a sense, that God is holy and mighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, yet he has had regard for me and come to me and blessed me in this way. We can understand the great honor it would be if a person were to give us notice. That was, say, a famous person, an author, something like that. Again, how much more when we think about the fact that the holy and mighty God, creator of heaven and earth, has noticed us, has looked upon us. So Mary has this very personal reflection upon the news she has received. And then the pronouns change beginning in verse 50. She goes from saying me and my to those and our, speaking in the plural. In verse 50, we have these words, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. And this word fear gets defined a lot from pulpits. Yes, there is an aspect of fear that's trembling and afraid, but there's the biblical idea of fear that also includes this reverence and honor, the acknowledgement of divine power, the God who is worthy of all reverence and obedience and our humility before him. It is he whose mercy is given to those who fear him from generation to generation. Those who humble themselves before him are the recipients of his mercy. I think of Proverbs 3:34. It says, toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. And we're going to develop this theme just a little bit more in the next few verses here. But this attitude of humility towards God, this attitude of need and recognizing that he is God, that he is to be revered and obeyed, becomes the avenue for divine mercy being on him. Verses 51 through 53, we have this section here that talks about God's justice and God's grace, humility and exaltation. There's this compare and contrast that goes on between those who are proud and mighty and those who are rich and those who are poor and those who are needy. And what does it say about these different categories? God has shown strength with his arm. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty-handed. The proud before God become scattered in the thoughts of their hearts. They become confounded, as it were. The mighty, those who view themselves as strong and powerful, self-sufficient, I can do it all, I've got this, are brought down. And those who are in need, those who see their need of strength because they are weak, are exalted and lifted up. The rich, those who take confidence in their own wealth, in their own possessions, in their own riches, they are sent away empty, but the hungry are filled with good things. So on one side, you have people that view themselves as, I've got it all. I'm strong, I'm powerful, I'm proud, I'm wealthy. God's good and all that. He's nice to have around, but really, I've got this. I've got I've got all my business taken care of. And then you have the hungry and those of humble estate and those who realize their need. And those are the ones that fly to God, seeking his mercy. And what happens when they do? They are raised up. They are exalted. They are filled with good things. Think of the parable of the Pharisee and the publican from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. If you want to flip there, you can. If not, just listen. Jesus is telling this parable. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Luke 5:31, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Friends, are you empty this morning sometimes? Do you ever feel just completely drained? If you are here today and you are looking to Christ as your hope, take comfort in that. Humble yourself before him, because the hungry will be filled with good things. If you're full and you're stuffed to the gills, and during this holiday time, that's really easy to do very quickly, as I've had my fair share of sugar in the last couple of days. It doesn't matter how tempting a pie or a steak or a turkey or a bird or any side items might look to you. If you're stuffed to the gills, it just doesn't look appetizing. But when you're hungry and a feast is set before you, isn't it just it just makes your mouth water? You know you have this abundance of flavorful food before you. And what God is saying is, if you're hungry, if you're longing, come and feast. He longs to fill you with good things. One pastor, commentator by the name of David Strain, says this, the God who deals with sin in his wrath loves to deal with sinners seeking mercy in his grace. The God who intervenes in judgment delights far more to intervene in our lives in salvation. Yes, God does judge. Yes, the wicked will be brought down, the proud, the mighty, the rich in their own eyes do face judgment. But God delights in raising those up who are in humble estates, who are poor and needy, and who are hungry. And finally, in verses 54 and 55, there is this statement of God's covenant faithfulness to Israel. And I think clearly here it refers to all people. She talks about this covenant with Abraham, references that. 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. If you think back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, God came to Abraham and he said to him, go from your country and from your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make a great nation out of you, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You see there this prophecy from the very beginning that God is going to be working through Abraham, not only to establish a physical nation of Israel, but ultimately the Gentiles, the other nations, will be brought into the fold of God's people. All the families of the earth shall be blessed through Abraham. And if you go through the genealogies, our favorite parts in the Bible to read, right? If you go through those genealogies, that in the old King James, the begatten happens. So-and-so begat so-and-so, so-and-so begat so-and-so. From the seed of Abraham comes Jesus, the Christ, who is a blessing to all the families of the earth. Galatians 3:29, Paul writes, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." Friends, if we are in Christ today, that hope that was set before Abraham centuries ago, we get to partake of that today in Christ Jesus. We are part of all the families of the earth being blessed through him. Mary's song here in conclusion is just a beautiful expression, I think, not only of the joy of a woman who's been granted the privilege of giving birth to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, but I think it's very much a reflection of the gospel itself, that God shows his mercy and favor and grace to those who are poor and needy, those who are hungry, those who come to him acknowledging their need of him and his salvation. Just as a drowning man will not reach for a life raft if he's proud and thinks he can swim on his own, so we don't look to God when we feel we have all the sufficiency in and of ourselves. And the amazing beauty in all of this, and the incarnation of Christ, is that Christ himself humbled himself, as Philippians chapter 2 says. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of men. Christ humbled himself to look upon us, to regard us in our humble estate. The verse this morning that was read before the lighting of the candles, John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That is a staggering thought for a moment, that the God of the universe became flesh and dwelt among us. When we were in Russia, if you go out to some of the Far East rural areas, there's not indoor plumbing in some of the houses, and there are outhouses. And I won't go into the gory details, but suffice it to say that it can be sometimes an unpleasant experience. And I was talking with a man named IS, who is from the Republic of Tuva. And we were sitting around the kitchen table one time, and I just had to ask him. I said, "You know, I noticed that the hole in the floor is big enough for a small child to fall into. Has that ever happened?" I said, "Yeah, they wander out there and they fall in the hole. Trust me, that is not a hole you want to fall into." And I said, "So what do you do if something like that happens? Because it can be 5 or 6 feet down." And he said, "Well, if the child's big enough, we put a rope or a ladder down there and he gets out." He's like, it hasn't happened very often, but it does happen. So what if it's a toddler that wouldn't know how to climb a ladder or climb a rope? So we have to go down and get him. You have to descend into the filth. And in many ways, I think that's a somewhat of a picture. That Christ, the God of all creation, was made flesh and dwelt among us. In many ways, descended into the sewer of our fallenness and brokenness, that he may bring us out of it. During this Advent season, we reflect upon this anticipation. We anticipate the joy of Christ, our Savior, coming to earth, that he condescended to our lowly estate to rescue the poor and the needy. And if you here today are needy, I invite you to grab hold of his hand of mercy that is extended. And just as Mary sang, he fills the hungry with good things. He will fill you with good things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the encouragement that we find in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he has come, born in the flesh, that he lived and died and rose again, ascended. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you that through him we may find mercy. I pray that this day, if there are any here that might be proud, trusting in their own strength, their own righteousness, that you would cause them to see their need of Christ and that they would turn to him to be filled with good things. We thank you in Christ's name.